Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I bless you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for being our God, a God that understands and wants us to keep our salvation. And you gave us the faith to do that. And I praise you, Father, for anointing us today to give out this message of keeping your faith, keeping your salvation by faith. And I thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Folks, that's what I want to talk to you about today, is keeping your salvation by faith. Let's start out in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Then Paul told us in Ephesians 6 and 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then 1 Corinthians 14 and 6. But now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophesying, or of teaching? Then verse 13, wherefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Then verse 18, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you can pray with your understanding, and you can pray with your spirit also, because Paul did both. And of course, we pray in the spirit, because we don't know the things that we need to pray for, but the Spirit does. The Spirit who sees and he knows all things, including the future. And it's better to depend upon him and to let him pray through you according to the will of God. Jude 1:20 again. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And this is good, folks, if you don't want to fall away. Praying in the Spirit every day builds one's faith. And we're justified by faith, meaning that we are accounted righteous by God, who loves and gifts the righteous with his benefits. And then verse 21 in Jude 1, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. Well, we want to encourage one another to faith, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And without faith, you ain't going to be well-pleasing unto God. That tells us that in Hebrews 11. A lot of people actually glory in their doubt and in their unbelief. And you can tell them what the Word says, and you can show them how they can receive this benefit or that benefit, and they don't want to hear it, because it puts them in a place of responsibility to exercise faith in their walk with the Lord. And, you know, it's just sad as it is, there are people you just can't help, right? As Paul said, all have not faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. Jude 1:23 said, and some say, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. How many of you know God can keep you from falling away? And to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish. God, folks, is a powerful God. And don't say he can't do it. You can say that you can't do it, but you can't say he can't do it. And that's why you have to have faith in him and not yourself. And it goes on and says, in exceeding joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for that. Then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 says, and thou hast patience and didst bear for my name's sake and hast not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. I wonder how many people out there have left their first love. In a lot of cases, just because they were deceived into one of the harlot houses of religion. And they didn't gain understanding on how to receive the power of Acts 1 and 8. Or even that we're supposed to have power. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. They never learned that we already do have that power over all principalities and powers and rulers of darknesses and over sin also. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. They don't get these understandings, so they have this frustrated life, and they don't see nothing but failure, and they fall away. They fall away because they have stumbled into a harlot's house and been lied to over and over until they're totally deceived out of what they started with. You know, if a person would just continue to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior day by day and let him lead them and not trust in man, and if a person would go and seek out what he said, what Jesus said, and how his precious promises delivered us from lust and over to the divine nature, they'll continue to grow. And I suggest to everybody who's stuck in some denomination that doesn't have the power of God, which are denominations you're commanded to leave in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, to go home, read your Bible, because this is where you're going to get that word of life, okay? Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and I will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So you need to go back to your first love, go back to when you first met Jesus and how you were in love with him at that time, and how you had the joy of the Lord at that time. That's the things that the scriptures will put in you, the divine nature of God. Don't be trapped by some dead institution that's killing you, spiritually speaking. And that's how most people get caught and fall away. Now let's look at another place that speaks of falling away and the reasons why. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit, or by word, or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. The day of the Lord is both the day that the Lord comes in his first fruits, and the day that the Lord comes to judge the earth. Verse 3, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be. What? Will not be? The coming of the Lord will not be, except the falling away come first. Are we looking at falling away now? Yeah, we are. Is the Lord coming? Yes, he is. But he ain't coming in the way expected by what we loosely call the church. You know, folks, the apostate church don't expect Jesus to come in his first fruits harvest. Everybody knows about his other coming, which is at the end of the tribulation period, whether you believe it or not, that's where he's coming. The coming of the Lord is not going to happen except the falling away come first. This is the way God sanctifies his body, through the falling away. The falling away is always those people who live in sin, always. And most often they want to hide it in order to be accepted to the brethren around them. And that's why they're deceivers, hidden in your love feast and so on. God has to call them out. And so he uses the falling away to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Jesus and his disciples are a type in the shadow of the church. And there was one hidden in their midst, a son of perdition, and his name was Judas. They didn't know who Judas was. He was hidden, and it took the falling away in order to reveal him. John chapter 13, verse 26 says, "Jesus therefore answered, he it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." And the disciples had been asking, "Who is he? Is it I, Lord?" Well, they didn't know who it was, did they? John 13:27 says, "And after the sop," S-O-P, son of perdition, "then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly." So a son of perdition is one who is inhabited by Satan. Here Judas Iscariot was hidden in the midst, and up until this time, nobody knew that what he was, since he was even doing signs and wonders with the rest of them. Only in the falling away was the son of perdition revealed. And so it's that away with the larger body today. The same exact thing happens because of Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. "That which hath been, or that which shall be, or that which hath been done, or that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." The difference is that the son of perdition today is a much larger corporate body than he was in their day. But then the body of Christ is also a much larger corporate body. John 17 and 12 says, "While I," now Jesus is talking here, "while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Well, what scripture needs to be full? It's the falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "To the end, that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit, or by word, or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand." Verse 3, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, the coming of the Lord ain't going to happen until the falling away comes first. Are you seeing it? Yeah, we are. A tremendous falling away is happening in these days, like we've never seen before. People are totally turned over to their lusts and totally in rebellion against the Lord God. And they are deceivers. They're hiding in the midst until they're caught and revealed by the falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. "He," talking about the son of perdition here, "that opposes and exalts himself." You know, when people are falling away, they exalt themselves. It's what they believe is a doctrine. It's what they want to do. And if you don't listen to them, and if you don't follow them, they're going to be mad at you. And it goes on and said, "against all that is called God." A lot of people there think this is the Antichrist. But you can see now that this is not the Antichrist. It is an Antichrist corporate body in the church, and it's falling away from the people of God. First John chapter 2 and verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. They got to come out so that the body sparkles. Paul called it glorious, right? Ephesians 5:27, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The corporate body of the bride is without spot or blemish. Now, how is the body going to come into the image of Christ if there are spots and blemishes hiding in it? Well, individually, we have to be delivered of these, and corporately, we need to be delivered of these. When Jesus was explaining the parable of the weeds, he said in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And well, what happens after that? 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. That's the cleansing of the corporate body. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, he that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God. Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there waiting for the Jews to rebuild the temple so that the Antichrist can show up. But that letter of the word is destroying them. They're teachers who have received no revelation in the spirit. They hadn't walked with God to find out what God had to say about these things, who have taught that this is some physical temple and an individual physical antichrist. They don't know what they're talking about. The Bible only says that there are many antichrists. 1 John 2:18-22, and on. This is an antichrist. It's an antichrist that coming out of the corporate body of Christ, but it is not the antichrist. The word temple in this text, that's the Greek word naos, N-A-O-S, which was used by Paul 9 times, but he never used it as the physical temple, because naos means that part of the temple where God himself resides. The physical temple is the Greek word hieron, meaning a temple, either the whole building or specifically the outer courts open to worshipers. Now here Paul uses naos because he's talking about someone being in the body of Christ. They are in the body of Christ, as Jesus said in Matthew 13:20-24-30. But he's going to kick them out of his kingdom. He's going to spew them out of his mouth, Revelation 3:16, which means out of his body. Well, we've had people tell us, oh, they were never saved to begin with. I know there's one group that always believes that. No, they were saved, but they didn't endure in faith and bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in their life. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, he that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. That is so true. They very often judge as if they are God, but they're not. And they quite often rule themselves and are ruled by demon spirits and not by God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that which restrains to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. As we read in verse 3, except the falling away come first, can the man of sin be revealed? The falling away is that which restraineth. Only after someone in the body falls away does the rest of the body realize, oh, there he is. Now, some people claim this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's ridiculous. These are not people who know anything, because it tells you right in the text that they're wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, and now you know that which restrains to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. The falling away has to come before he, the son of perdition, is revealed, or else you won't know who he is. We just saw that the disciples didn't know who Jesus was until he fell away. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness does already work, only there is one that restraineth now. Now again, the one that restraineth is the son of perdition. He's restraining the coming of the son for his people. Then it goes on to say, until he be taken out of the way. Now the numeric pattern says literally he comes out of the mist. He has to come out of the mist. What's he coming out of the mist of? He comes out of the midst of the mouth, the temple of God's people. And then verse 8, and then shall be revealed the lawless one. When Judas came out, he was revealed to be the one that Jesus spoke about. Until then, the rest of them wasn't even sure of who it was. And they weren't self-confident about themselves either. Then it goes on and says, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Only now, after the falling away and the son of perdition has been revealed, does Jesus come. Folks, the falling away is going to happen in two stages. Because God has a first fruits harvest, then he has an end gathering harvest at the end. The end gathering harvest will be going on throughout the 7 years of the tribulation. But the first fruits harvest occurs at the beginning of tribulation, just as Jesus brought forth the first fruits harvest at the beginning of his ministry in order to teach and train up the people during the tribulation that came in his day. So even right now, we're seeing a falling away. And then later, during the tribulation, we're going to see a falling away, because the people in tribulation will have to go through the things that the first fruits already have gone through to get them to that point of being sanctified. Falling away is a way to sanctify the body, because then those who are sons of perdition are revealed and they're no longer accepted as members of that body. And usually you can identify them because of their lust and the things that they hide about themselves. They want to be accepted as right, and they don't want to confess their sins or get rid of them. And because they don't confess their sins, they don't get rid of them. They build up and build up until they're completely taken out. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. How come they're able to deceive people who are perishing? And it goes on and says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, who can a deceiver deceive? Only those who don't have the love of the truth, because the love of the truth is what would save them. There are purposes for the Judases, the deceivers. They come in order to cleanse the body. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this call, God sends them a working of error. Well, who was the worker of error? Well, in this case, it was the son of perdition, Judas, that they should believe a lie. And that's because they didn't love the truth, because the truth wasn't important to them. They believed a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit. Well, if you'll notice, you were chosen to inherit salvation. You have it by faith in the beginning, but as you walk it out, you are receiving it by manifestation. But salvation is what? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you have salvation by faith, your faith is accounted as righteousness. And if you continue to walk in the faith, that salvation which you have in your spirit will continue to be more and more manifested in your soul and in your mind and in your will and in your emotions. Folks, it will be manifest. Well, what does salvation look like? It looks just like Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Glory to God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. David said in Psalms 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth. And it's true that when you put all the word about a particular subject together, you have the truth. And the pieces can lead you astray. It's not that the pieces are not the truth, but they're part of a larger truth. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Each piece is a part. Looking at one piece, you can't say you have the whole puzzle. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you through our gospel. In other words, you were invited to partake of salvation through sanctification of the Spirit in the belief of the truth. He invited you to partake of all of this. He's not talking to lost people out here, folks. He's talking to what everybody calls saved people. And they're saved by faith. But they have to continue on in their faith in order to bear the fruit and manifest their salvation. For instance, if you're believing for a healing, then you take your eyes off that sickness, then you get your eyes on the healer. But if you don't endure in your faith until the end, you don't receive that benefit of the healing. And you also have to endure in faith in order to receive the benefit of the healing of your soul also. You are to, as 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called and didst confess a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. So you can claim you're saved, and a lot of people don't understand that they're claiming their salvation by faith before it's manifested. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're claiming something by faith before you see it. But when you start in the kingdom, you're claiming everything by faith, and that faith is accounted as righteousness until you manifest that righteousness. Faith is a means to the end to manifest the righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you, or he invited you, through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you see that it's not just by faith, but it's by manifestation. Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. 17, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You know, one thing that will keep a person from falling away is to have the hope of his calling, to receive and to understand the hope of his calling, which is what? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Most people don't have hope of much. They're not taught these great benefits of the kingdom. They're not taught that we are called to come into the image of Jesus Christ and do his work, his way. They're not taught that that's why we're here. They're not taught that they have the opportunity to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. The hope of this calling exhorts you to holiness, but they hadn't been taught this true doctrine. 1 John 2 and 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. The only true doctrine is to hold fast to that which you heard from the beginning. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, what is that spiritual blessing? Well, spiritual blessings can be anything you need to further your walk with the Lord. And a lot of people think that spiritual blessings are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And other people say the spiritual blessings are the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith, and in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing, in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophesy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Both the fruits and the gifts are all spiritual blessings. But so are things you might not think of as being spiritual blessings. For example, I remember a story by Robert Slearden. He had been taken to heaven, and the angels that was with him took him by a warehouse. And he asked the angels, he said, what is that? And the angel took him inside and showed him all these body parts, legs and arms and organs such as hearts and eyes. The people hadn't collected them because when they started out in faith, they didn't endure in their faith to receive them. You know, these physical needs are also spiritual blessings because these are blessings that you need in the kingdom to promote the kingdom. You won't be able to promote the kingdom and share the gospel if your body doesn't work, will it? And if you'll notice, all of these he's blessed us with are his spiritual places in Christ. They're in Christ. So where do you get them? You have to abide in him by your faith. Anything you need has been given to you. And it's kind of like the parable of Esther. Anything she needed was given to her to go from the house of the women to the house of the king. The bride is choosing those things that are pleasing unto the king. And that's why she's going to be chosen as the bride. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be something. That's talking about manifestation right there. That we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons. The Bible says that a child is as a servant. Galatians 4 and 1 says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. You know, but the word son is pointing to the relationship between the Son and the Father. Galatians 4 and 7 says, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Now, a son, either by birth or adoption, figuratively, anyone sharing the same nature as their father, emphasizes likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. In other words, resembling his character more and more by living in faith. And that highlights the legal right to the Father's inheritance. In other words, as the believer lives in conformity with the Father's nature or his purpose. A child or servant doesn't have that relationship. Jesus is the Son of God. He manifests sonship. And the whole creation, folks, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in hopes that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty and the glory of the children of God. Romans 8, 18 through 19. It's a sonship that we're looking for. We're looking to manifest the Son of God. Glory to God. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. There it is. Sonship is in Christ Jesus. God has not given you a gift outside of Christ so that you can do what you want with it. There are people out there that think, well, he's given us salvation. No, your salvation is in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's not a gift given to you that he can't take back. It's given to you in Christ. The law was only a meantime thing, folks. Galatians 3 and 19 says, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was, folks, ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. That seed was Christ. The promise was made to Christ. How does it become your promise? It's when you abide in Christ. The promise is in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the time, to sum up all things in Christ. And as we've learned, it's not all things in Christ, because this is talking about people. It is to sum up all in Christ. All of the elect will be summed up in Christ. You are written in when you get saved. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. But he said he would blot your name out of the book unless you overcame. Who's going to be there at the end? The ones who bear fruit. Those spotless and blemishless ones who bear fruit are the ones that's going to be there. The many called will have fallen away. But the called who are chosen will still be there. Matthew 20 and 16. They are those whose names will not be blotted out from the book of life. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the time, to sum up all things in Christ. The things, again, these words are not in the original manuscript. There ain't no numeric pattern for things. Paul is talking about people here. In the heavens and the things upon the earth. He's talking about all in Christ. And some of us have gone on, some of us are still here, but we'll all be summed up in Christ, in the body of Christ. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage. So if you abide in him, and you bear much fruit, and if you don't abide in him, you're broken off as a branch. It's just like the olive tree in Romans 11 and 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spare not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Folks, you stand by faith, and if you lose faith, you're going to be broken off. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'd like for you to notice that in the book of Acts, there wasn't an argument about whether you ought to receive the Holy Spirit or not. The disciples just told people about the Holy Spirit, and the people wanted it. You too are expected, exactly as they were in the book of Acts, to be saved and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is a destructive, lying, anti-Christ religious spirit out there about not receiving the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is the power. Acts 1 and 8 says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. There's a lot of people out there who aren't sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they fall away a whole lot more often. However, having the Holy Spirit is not what saves you. It's obeying the Holy Spirit that saves you. People who do get filled with the Holy Spirit, they might still decide to follow the flesh. And then they keep on walking after the flesh. What does the Bible say? Romans 8 and 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There is no way you can manifest sonship without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we just read, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. Well, an earnest is a down payment. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a down payment of our inheritance. Unto the redemption of God's own possession. That's until he redeems you completely. Unto the praise of his glory. Now, we're getting to the part about the hope of your calling in Ephesians 1 and 4. When you understand what you're called to and you're constantly cooperating with God along the way by exercising your faith in the promises of God, you ain't going to have any problem. But if you think all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then go back there and sit on a pew and wait for the rapture. That's what all these lying teachers are saying. They say that you received it all and that's all there is to it, then you're going to fall away. I've heard a lot of them say that your salvation is the only thing you'll ever receive from God. That is a lie straight from the pit. Ephesians 1 and 1 and 15 says, for this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which he showed toward all the saints. This is one thing that's going to be left. When the spots and blemishes are gone, there's going to be love among the disciples. You know, we've had a lot of people come into our assembly and tell us that they've never seen love among God's people like they're seeing here. Well, you know, he's still working. God is cleansing. God is sanctifying. And it's awesome. I've never been among people that were more loving. And you can tell the ones who don't love, and they're always the ones who fall away. You can see them ahead of time. Jesus always saw because he could tell by their fruit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15 says, for this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which ye show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Since Paul prayed this prayer, it's obviously something that can and does happen, or he wouldn't have prayed the prayer, and God wouldn't have anointed him to pray it. This is a prayer that was answered and could be answered. So this is a real possibility for anybody who walks by faith. If you continue to walk in faith, you're going to have it. Lord, we ask that you give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And Lord, we want our spiritual eyes to be opened up. Glory to God. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What are you called to? What are you invited to partake of? Well, it's Christ and all of his glory. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange, and he took away your old life, your old sinful life, and he nailed it on that cross. We were crucified with Christ, and he gave his life for you. And that was the exchange. That was the reconciliation, the hope of his calling. That's the fullness of Christ, just like the Bible says in Colossians 1:27. And Ephesians 1 and 18 says this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What was your inheritance from your parents? You inherited their nature. You inherited the nature of fallen man through your parents. And you have inherited blood that's been corrupted. And now you're inheriting blood that's not corrupted. You're a new creation. You're inheriting all that Christ is. When he came in, he brought all his tools with him for you to walk this overcoming life. And I want you to notice it says the riches of glory. Because you see Christ in the mirror by faith and you grow from glory to glory into that same image of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 19 says, and what the exceeding greatness of his power, and that means miraculous might, powerful deeds, deeds showing physical power, marvelous works, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. You know, God has power. There's a lot of preachers out there that will insist you can't be perfect, but they've never looked up the word perfect in the Bible to find out what it says. And it's obvious they've never even read the Bible. We know that we can't do this, but we also know that the exceeding greatness of his power can do this. And it's to us word that he gives this great power to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know, when God raised Christ from the dead, he raised you from the dead also. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Folks, if you abide in Christ, you're going to come to that resurrection life. You did abide in Adam, and he did die, and all the elect shall be made alive, but not necessarily all the called, because some people are invited, and they don't bother to come. Jesus gave the parable of the banquet about those who received an invitation to come to the wedding feast, but every one of them had excuses, and they didn't come. And Jesus also gave an example of a man who did come to the feast but didn't have on a wedding garment. And so he was cast forth into outer darkness. Folks, we have to put on Christ. Nobody should even suspect that they'll be in the wedding feast without putting on Christ, okay? You have to bear the fruit of Christ in your life. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And if you'll notice that when you are in Christ, you also are far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When you abide in Christ, you have his authority. Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And in Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. He is giving that authority to those that abide in him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. And once again, there ain't no numeric pattern in the word things. And it ought not to be there because this is talking about people again. He put all in subjection. Whether it's people, principalities, or powers, or whatever, that it ought to read this way. And he put all in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he's the head of the body, and that's the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He's the head. The body is the church. And even under the feet of the church, everything has been put in subjection. We've been given dominion, folk, and that's an awesome thing. The hope of our calling is super important because it enables us to continue to walk by faith. So we know that this hope of the calling is Christ, right? Ephesians 3 and 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Now, right here, Paul is praying again. And remember that anything he prays for is something that you can have. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Folks, God's got a plenty of glory to give out. And remember that we grow from glory to glory, right? That's 1 Corinthians 15:40-41. That glory, by the way, is an outshining of the righteousness of God in us. And it goes on and says, that ye may be strengthened with power. That's his power. That ain't our fire. Through his spirit in the inward man. Both were commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, how does Christ come into your heart? Well, some people think you just invite him into your heart at the very beginning of your walk. No, Paul's talking here to people who have known God. You exercise faith. Christ comes into your heart as you exercise faith. How much Christ can you have in your heart? Well, he's going to tell you here, Ephesians 3 and 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Folks, if you have Christ, you're going to have love. And if a person doesn't have love, that's a place that they don't have Christ. Verse 18, may be strong to apprehend. Paul don't want you to just understand this. He wants you to receive it. Praise God. Then Ephesians 3:18. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. Folks, you can apprehend all of Christ. And if you don't believe that, let's keep going here. Which passes knowledge that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Folks, this is the hope of his calling, is to be filled unto all the fullness of God. Continue on with your faith in the promises. Dig into the New Testament. Search out those promises. Hold fast to them. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life that is eternal. Glory to God. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.